The first scripture reading for today comes from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that can be found page 9 of the Pew Bible. That is from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Moses is placed in the Nile by his mother in order to save him from the Egyptians' edict that all boys born in the Israelites were to be killed. As a result, he saved God's work is able to be performed through him. Nothing happens by accident. Let us read from Exodus. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no more longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and placed it with bitumen. I didn't know what that was, so I looked it up, and for any else you didn't know, it's a form of asphalt. And bitumen and then pitch. She put the child in it and placed him in among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then his sister said, "Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child, nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Thus ends the first scripture reading.
Welcome to Super Bowl Sunday, a Sunday where we find ourselves immersed in a culture that is completely caught up, as David said, in an event that has everyone's attention, from the commercials to the halftime show to all the preparations and the food and the snacks. And there's also a game that is played as well. The game with the New England Patriots again, year after year after year. Stacy isn't a huge sports fan. Although now that the kids are out of the house, she will sit down. She never used to do this and watch a little bit of whatever I'm watching. And it's always sports, whatever I'm watching. And she'll sit with me and watch it. And she gets sucked in by the personal stories of some of the athletes that are involved. So she chooses sides based upon which personal story is most compelling. And for her this year, the most compelling personal story is that of C.J. Anderson. Some of you may have heard about him. He's a running back for the Rams. He never knew his father, raised by his mother, and he was unemployed 2 months ago, working in an inner city with kids, trying to work with some tech industries to get them to coordinate with inner city kids and help them out. And he got a phone call, and today he's playing in the Super Bowl. And he speaks about being at the right time and at the right place, and credited God for putting him in that right place at that right time. So Stacy likes him because in that interview, he said his goal in life is to give everything to these kids what he never had, because he never had a father, and he wants to be that father to his own kids as well, his own biological kids, as well as these kids that he never had. So So unlike me, I just don't like the Patriots. I don't like them at all. So she's rooting for the Rams for actually a good reason, right? So we're getting ready today as we open up our scripture in Acts chapter 7. We're continuing along in the story of Stephen. If you've been following along with us for the last few weeks, and we find ourselves in the infancy story of Moses, who was found in the river, some would say by chance. Boy, wasn't that lucky that Pharaoh's daughter happened to be there at that time. But as good Presbyterians, we believe that nothing happens by chance, right? We believe that all is orchestrated in some way by God's hand. It was God who placed C.J. Anderson where he was for the Rams to find him playing in the Super Bowl today. It was God who placed Moses in such a place that Pharaoh's daughter would find him. And in Acts, what we find is Stephen goes over this Moses story that we just heard read for us earlier. And he talks to his accusers about that story and reminds them, but he's also actually reminding us, for those of us who may be listening, that God actually wants us to succeed. God has coordinated things for our good. God has coordinated things so that we can be exposed to his blessings and his presence if we would just be aware of it. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to make the right decisions and to make the right choices. And even when we fail, God doesn't give up on us, and we are commanded to keep looking for those opportunities that God puts in front of us and all around us, even when we miss them. So the story of Moses and this event in Stephen's life are both somewhat unlikely if you look at them closely. Some would say they're pretty lucky events. But we know better because they have God's name written all over them. So let's learn today, I hope, to keep an eye open to those moments and those opportunities that God gives us for second chances and ultimately through Jesus Christ for salvation. So let's go ahead and read in Acts chapter 7, and we're in verses 17 through 22. So Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 22. You still find Peter speaking to his accusers in the temple, and he states, "But as the time drew near for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham, our people in Egypt increased and multiplied until another king who had not known Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt craftily with our race and forced our ancestors to abandon their infants so that they would die. And at this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful before God. For 3 months, he was brought up in his father's house. And when he was abandoned, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his words and in his deeds." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you've ever questioned the fact that God can use you to change your environment for the better, you just have to look at Stephen and the story that we know about him. So we're now in the middle of the longest sermon in the entire New Testament. Stephen's speech in the temple makes up about 5% of the book of Acts. And Stephen, remember, he was back in chapter 2, he's a waiter. Actually, I think it was chapter 6. He's a waiter, right? He's called as one of those to serve. And now here he is in chapter 7 proclaiming God's glory. And there's a reason why he's able to proclaim God's glory. Anyone know why? It's repeated in chapter 6, then it's also mentioned in chapter 7. The Bible says that he was full of it. It does. Look at what the scripture says. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Select from yourselves seven men of good standing, full of the Holy Spirit." Verse 5, it describes Stephen as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 in chapter 6, it describes Stephen as a man full of God's grace and power. And then at the end of chapter 7, verse 55, it says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit." So we see Stephen is full of the power of God, is full of the Holy Spirit, and used it in such a way so that the people who were listening to him would be able to see that and recognize that. Today, he brings before his accusers the people who have accused him of blasphemy, and blasphemy was a charge that was that would lead to death. So he brings before his accusers the story of Moses. He's already gone through the stories of Abraham and Joseph to give them a background on why it's important to understand where we come from and where we are today, especially in light of who Jesus is. And he lays out the story of Moses pretty much along the Old Testament lines, but not 100%. The difference that you find in Stephen's story and in the story that we just read in Exodus, is look at the role of the women. In Stephen's story, it's all based upon the men. The only woman who's mentioned is Pharaoh's daughter, and she's not really the whole protagonist in this story. If you look at Exodus, you have Miriam, you have Moses' sister, you have Moses' mom, you have the mom who's bringing Moses up in the house. Acts has him brought up in his father's house, and it was his ancestors, the males, who were forced to abandon their children. They use the word abandon in Acts. We know better than that, right? So go back to Exodus, if you would. Go back to chapter 2 and look at that story that Clayton read for us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We know certain things about Moses. He was a PK, right, a pastor's kid. So he was born a rebel, pretty much. And as you read through this, listen to how many times, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived. She hid him for 3 months. She could hide him no longer. She put the child in the basket." She made the basket out of, boy, if it was made out of asphalt, I would think that would go straight down to the bottom of the other Nile, but okay. His sister, another woman, is standing along the banks of the river, right? The daughter of Pharaoh. So time after time, every single sentence, you have these women who are such an integral part of this story that you can't tell the story without them. Stephen does. He does somehow. And we know that the commandment back in chapter 1, verse 22 of Exodus was that every boy was to be thrown into the Nile. The girls were okay. And his mom followed that law to the letter. She threw her son into the Nile. But before that, she made this intricate, very seaworthy basket and laid Moses, it says here, in the reeds. As an aside, our family, we went along the Nile when we were serving in Russia. We had to leave the country every 3 months for our visa. And so we were able to go to some pretty incredible places. Egypt was one of them. And we went along the Nile and took a boat on the Nile. It's not a small river. Think the Susquehanna, okay? It's not this little stream that meanders gently through. And so there would be no danger for Moses at all if he was placed in it. No, it was very dangerous, along with the wildlife that was a part of the Nile back then as well. So we find that Moses is, everything is being done so carefully by the people who are surrounding Moses. Nothing is left up to chance or to luck. There's no flowing river that miraculously leads to Pharaoh's daughter. I think the day before, or the weeks or the months before, they had scoped out the site. I'm making this up. We don't find this here. I think they had done a lot of groundwork before that big day of letting him go. And I think they knew that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing there consistently. And sure enough, she came down with her entourage. And hey, look, look what I found. How cute. How lucky could I be? She had no idea of all the work that Moses' mother and his sister Miriam had done to make sure that she could find that baby. It is almost impossible for us to see God at work behind the scenes in our lives as well, right? There he is, sweating away, putting everything in place, holding his breath as we get close to the opportunities that he lays out before us in our own lives, and then breathes a sigh of relief as we go along the path that he has set up for us so that we take those opportunities, or he sighs in sadness as we pass them by because we're kind of so focused on our own lives. It is so easy for us to completely miss how God has set up situations in our lives so that we would almost have to stumble across the opportunities and these blessings that he puts before us. We don't always see them, but they are there. Pharaoh's daughter, with Miriam's help, then hires Moses' own mom to breastfeed him and to help raise him. How lucky was that? Think of that. It's not lucky at all. We have to be able to have the eyes of faith and see that God's hand is in Moses' story and just as present in that story as God's hand is present in our lives as well. We need to be more like Miriam and be the one who takes the opportunity that God gives us and see those opportunities and then move forward, even risking it at times, but confident because we know that we worship a God who is strong. But unfortunately, more often than not, we're kind of like Pharaoh's daughter, who could have potentially seen it as lucky and not even knowing that the woman she hired was actually the mother of this child. Can you see the scene of Miriam racing home? Mom, Mom, you won't believe what the Lord has done for us. You won't believe the miracle that has just happened. And that's a completely different perspective than, boy, aren't we lucky. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he begins his story of Moses by reminding us that God had made us promises, and he's made us promises in Scripture, and he refers back to Abraham and that this child, Moses, was the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise that he had made to all of the ancestors in the past. And the promise is that I will not leave you or forsake you. Something happened 2,000 years ago. A baby boy was born, and it was God's way of showing us that he was serious about his promises. These promises that he made to Abraham and to all of God's people, and he fulfilled the promises that he made to Abraham in Jesus. And in Jesus, we see God at work by giving us the ultimate chance to redemption, by giving us the ultimate second chance in case we really mess things up along the way, and we have, time after time. And we see God putting the ultimate opportunity in Christ in order to overcome our sin, our desperation, our hopelessness, our insecurity, our loneliness. In Christ, God gave us the ultimate opportunity to succeed. But by recognizing our sin, by recognizing that we haven't had our eyes open to God's love and presence in our lives because we've been so focused on ourselves, oftentimes that's just because we feel like we need to do that in order to survive. At other times, we're just busy. Then this opportunity of new life, a life of freedom in Christ, sometimes it passes us by. A friend of mine who was a pastor in Atlanta for years, he was going to a restaurant with his wife, and on the way to the restaurant, as they were walking in, this man started to have a heart attack. And he fell, and he went to catch him, and he was lying there, and the man was delirious, and all the man could say was, as he was looking at my friend, was, I'm sorry, Kevin, forgive me, Kevin, forgive me. And my friend tried to calm him down and said, I'm not Kevin, I'm just a pastor, and don't worry, help is on the way. But he couldn't get that out of his mind. The man on the ground continued to cry out, I'm sorry, Kevin, forgive me. It turned out that Kevin was this man's son from whom he had been estranged for years for a whole variety of different reasons, and he never sat well, and he wanted to reconcile, but he just didn't have the courage to approach him and ask for forgiveness and tell him that he was sorry and that he was wrong. So there he's lying on the ground about to die, asking for forgiveness from my friend who doesn't know who Kevin is. And my friend, after a while, knew exactly what to do. He looked at him and said, Dad, I forgive you. And when he said that, the man relaxed and died in his arms. We don't always have those opportunities, right? And we all want to have a second chance at things, at areas where we mess up, and opportunities that we've missed, at decisions that were tragic for us and our families, but we don't always get those second chances. When they do appear, though, when they are in front of us, when God puts them in our lives, and he's constantly at work doing just that, by the way. We may not always see it, but he's always putting these opportunities in front of us. We have to take advantage of it. And when we do, we then have to give the glory to God, who's working behind the scenes, and it's not just because of dumb luck. Nothing happens by chance. Moses wasn't found by chance. You aren't here in church today by chance. God has a purpose, and behind his every purpose and action, there is meaning. It took Moses a long time to figure that out. You know the story of Moses, right? It took him a long time to figure out why he was drawn out of the water, out of a hopeless situation, into one of not only hope, but extraordinary promise. Even when God confronted him in the burning bush and told him why, he still wasn't sure. And God, can't you find someone else? But God wants us to succeed, not by chance, but by his design. And when we fail to meet him with those opportunities, we disappoint him, but he doesn't give up. He sends another Pharaoh's daughter our way, hoping that this time our eyes would be open, and this time when we are lifted out of the mess that we're in, where we would stay on the path that he put before us. Stephen tells his accusers and tells us to come to Jesus to be drawn out once again. But this time, as we are drawn out, we need to look for those opportunities that he sends to fulfill his promises that he makes for us, so that he will not leave us or forsake us. Folks, we are, as David said, we are winners, not by sheer dumb luck, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks that you allow us to be a part of your plan in such a way that is not by chance, but is by providence. Help us to see our lives in a way that it fits into your plans. Help us to see you at work behind the scenes and in every single day. And God, we don't always do that. We often just think things happen in our lives, and when they happen, they just kind of happen. We don't look for the meaning. We don't look for the story. We don't look for your hand that is guiding us and taking us in a certain direction. So I pray this Sunday, as we're about to take communion together, And as we're about to be reminded of your plans for our salvation, that we would see your work in our lives in a very visible way. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.